Good morning, church. My name is Elizabeth, and I have the privilege of reading the Bible this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, the high priest of a new covenant. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear."
Good morning, everyone. My name's Jacob. It's good to be with you this morning. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about how I sometimes make plans with my mum. Sometimes she might say to me, "Jake, if you're free on Thursday, you should come over and have dinner with us, and we can watch footy and play a board game." And I'll say, "Yeah, that sounds nice, sure." But my mum, being the mind-reading mum that she is, she can pick up the tentativeness in my voice, and then she'll say, "Great, subject to a better offer." She's implying that I'm a yes, but as soon as another offer comes up, where I can go hang with my friends, I'll likely cancel on her. Now, you might think that I'm a terrible son, and you're probably right. But see, commitment is a tricky thing. Well, at least for me. What if something better comes up? I don't want to be so locked in. But we see that all throughout our culture, right? Local sport club membership is decreasing. People are getting married far less. Facebook events, rather than having just going and not going, they also have the interested button, so you can happily just sit on the fence. We want no lock-in contracts. We even see this in the church. Regularity of attendance amongst churchgoers has dropped in the last few decades. It used to be about 9 in every 10 Sundays in the early 90s, and now it's about 3 in every 4. We see commitment in this day and age, it's kind of out of style. We're a bit suspicious of it. I mean, it can be so restrictive, and so many commitments fail anyway. So what's the point? But on the other hand, we do celebrate commitments when they succeed, don't we? I mean, think of someone who's been working at a company for the past 40 years and they're about to retire, and they get thrown this big, huge party, and everyone makes a huge fuss over them. Or maybe like a footy player who's played 300 games at a single club, and they get hoisted up on the teammate's shoulders and lifted off after the game. Everyone claps them off. Or maybe an elderly couple who have celebrated 60 years of marriage. I think it's called a diamond wedding anniversary. Diamond. See, we admire something about successful commitments, but yet we're also very hesitant to commit ourselves. Well, today, I want to ask the question, how do we get lasting commitment? And in particular, how do we get it with God? Well, let's go through this part of Hebrews and have a look what it says. Look with me in verse 1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We can see immediately that the author is referring to what's already been said. In the previous chapter, Jesus is talked about as being the better high priest. And if you were with us during our recent series in Leviticus, you might remember that in the Old Testament, there was this guy called the high priest. Now, the high priest, he was the one person who was allowed to enter the most holy place within the tabernacle or the temple, and that's where God's presence dwells. And he was to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people. But the previous chapter in Hebrews, which we looked at, the previous chapters which we looked at last year, they show how Jesus is better. Here's some of the reasons here why Jesus is the better high priest. So in Hebrews 4, it talks about how he can empathize with our weaknesses, but he did not sin. He's perfect. In Hebrews 7, we read that unlike the old priest, he lives forever. So Jesus lives forever, so he can always intercede for us, unlike the old high priests who die eventually. We also read that he offered one sacrifice himself, which was sufficient for all, unlike the constant need for sacrifices that the old priest did. And the reason given in our reading today, back from verse 1, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. See, Jesus, the better high priest, he's serving as our high priest right now. He's in heaven before God the Father. See, Jesus, he's better. And that's what we've been seeing all throughout Hebrews. All right, I've got a bit of a scenario. Now, imagine that you're on trial for a crime that you were guilty of, and you've got the choice of two lawyers. So the first lawyer is an illegal arms dealer. In fact, he's not even allowed in the courtroom to represent you. And the judge knows he's a criminal. Everyone knows it. On the other hand, the second lawyer, he's highly respected, even by the judge, who's never broken the law. He can enter the courtroom freely and approach the judge on your behalf. Now, I mean, it's obvious which one you choose, right? That's sort of like the image we get here. I mean, look with me in verse 5. They, the earthly high priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. We're told that the Old Testament priesthood and tabernacle, it's only a copy and a shadow of the real thing in heaven, where Jesus is serving right now, as I'm speaking. I mean, if that's our high priest before the judge of the whole universe, you can see how much confidence this would give us, right? Jesus is our representative before the Father. If he is right there before the throne of the majesty, the infinite, eternal, and perfectly holy God of all creation on our behalf, I mean, that should give us so much confidence, right? To know that we are right with God, We can have our guilt taken away. We can live our lives constantly rejoicing in the fact that there's no judgment looming over our heads. We know that we're on good terms with the Creator and Judge of the universe. We can see how much better a high priest Jesus is than the earthly high priest. I mean, he's actually before God right now, on our behalf. But how does this relate to our question from earlier? How do we get lasting commitment? Well, if we keep reading this chapter, we can see that the author is drawing us to something else, which is that much better. Look with me in verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, the earthly priests, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. See, the passage is saying that just as Jesus is so much better than the old earthly priest, he's also the mediator of a new covenant, which is also so much better. Okay, but what is a covenant? It's not really a word we're heaps familiar with today, but I found a helpful definition from the Bible Project here. So a covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. An obvious example of this is marriage, right? Marriage is a covenant. It's pretty much in every culture across the world. And we see it defined in the Bible as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, which has certain promises attached to it. So it's exclusive. It lasts until death. The goal is to build a family together and to bring children into the world. And we can see other examples of covenants in the world today. I think of alliances or treaties between nations or work contracts. Covenants are all around us, and they kind of formalize and bind a relationship together. And we can also see and feel the pain when covenants are broken. When a nation declares war on another, when an employee is caught stealing in their workplace and is fired, and of course, when a marriage is broken for unfaithfulness or for some other reason, it's almost world-shattering, and families get pulled apart. It's so hard for everyone involved, and especially for those getting divorced. We know and feel the pain of broken covenants all too well. And we're told in this passage that God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were in a covenant relationship with God, in which he blessed them and dwelt with them, as long as they kept the terms of the covenant. And those were the laws that God gave them through Moses in the Old Testament. But there was something wrong with the old covenant. Let's look at what Hebrews goes on to say in verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." Do you see what was wrong with the old covenant? It was the people. They were what was wrong with it, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. See, the people broke the covenant they had with God, and he turned away from them. And actually, the Bible says that we've all turned away from God. So we're not any better than the Israelites. Well, if the people are the problem with the covenant, then how can making a new covenant fix this? I mean, how can this one be any better? Won't we just break this one too? What's going to keep us committed to God? Well, look with me in verses 10 to 12. And let's read about the better promises of the new covenant. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Wow. There's a lot there. So I want to focus on three promises of this new covenant. Firstly, in verse 10, we can see that God is saying that he will put his laws in our minds and write them on our hearts. Now, what does that mean? See, the old covenant laws were given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments, which are pretty well known, well, they were actually carved into two stone tablets and given to Moses by God to give to the people. The first two commandments, I'll put them up on the screen. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." But what happened soon afterwards? And what did the people do? Well, they had made the image of a calf out of gold, and they were bowing down and worshipping it. See, the Israelites had broken the covenant immediately. See, they may have had the law written down, but their hearts were still corrupt, still inclined to turn away from God so quickly. See, that was the problem with the old covenant. It's not the commands. It's the fact that the people's hearts were unchanged. But look at how amazing this new promise is. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." See, God is promising to change our hearts. He will do it, not us. See, I don't think this really clicked with me until a few weeks ago. See, sometimes I can see my weakness and unfaithfulness so clearly, and I think, am I ever going to stop sinning? But reading this promise has been so helpful for me to be able to know with absolute certainty that God has promised to change my heart and mind so that I will be faithful to him. See, I can constantly remind myself that God has promised to change me. You can also look at this a different way, I think. Maybe you're someone who doesn't see the need to change at all, or someone who thinks you're pretty good right now. But I think this is helpful for you too, to know that it is God's will for you to change. He will put his laws in your mind. He will write them on your heart. So don't resist God's will for you to change. See, I think this is both a promise to put your hope in for those of us who struggle with our own weakness and can't see how we'll be free of it. But also it's a reminder for those of us who don't struggle enough that God has promised to change us. Maybe you're sitting here worrying, thinking, well, why haven't I changed? Well, just stop and take a step back and look at your whole life. God is changing you. Maybe you're not there yet, but God has promised it. He doesn't break promises. Okay, so that was the first promise, that God has promised to change our hearts and minds. The second promise we can see is from verse 11. Read with me. "I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. God has promised that we will all know him intimately, from the least of us to the greatest. I mean, just ponder that for a minute, right? All of us who are followers of Jesus will know God together and individually. The God of the universe, the holy, eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God, we will all know him and have a relationship with him. And that's a promise. That's an unbreakable promise of this new covenant. See, that's one of the reasons why we as a church want to encourage everyone to be growing in their knowledge of the Lord. It's why we love our community groups so much. It's why our kids' church is so important to us. It's why we want many others to come to know Jesus through things like the Life Series. It's why we're constantly promoting it. And why we want everyone to be involved in personal evangelism. Because this promise of God, it means we can all know him, from the least of us to the greatest. So we have these two promises. God will write his laws on our hearts and minds, so we will be changed. And God has promised that we will all know him deeply. The third promise is the one that kind of underpins the whole covenant. Read with me in verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Because God has chosen to forgive us, that's why we can hope in these great promises. Friends, if you're trusting in Jesus as your mediator, your past unfaithfulness will be and has been forgiven. Your criminal record has been wiped clean. Your unfaithfulness to God taken away. Now, if we work backwards through these promises, we can see how through Jesus, all of these promises have been fulfilled. Because of his death, we have been forgiven of our sins. Because of his resurrection and where he is now, we can now all know the Father. And because he's poured out his Holy Spirit on us, we can have our hearts and minds changed. See, we are terrible at commitments. We see all around us how often we fail at them. But God is not like us. How do we get lasting commitment? Well, it's through Jesus, who always keeps his word. Trust in Jesus, our great high priest, and our mediator of this new covenant. And remember these promises. These specific promises. Write them down. Pin them up on your wall or something. Or change your phone wallpaper. Whatever is helpful for you to keep remembering these things. And remind each other of these things. Because when we go through the hardest times in life, when our covenants and commitments fail, we must put our hope in Jesus and in his promises. Let me read a single verse from later on in Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are a God who greatly desires to be in a relationship with us. But we are so unfaithful that we can't stay committed to you alone. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, our great high priest. Thank you that he has established a new covenant with better promises. Promises that mean we will have changed hearts and minds. That we will all know you deeply, and promises that are based on the forgiveness that we have received in Jesus. Lord, please help us to remember these promises, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because you, Lord, are faithful. Amen.